God had always intended to establish a king in Israel. And not just talking about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had always purposed. It had been in His eternal plan to establish a king in Israel. It was part of His revealed will. If you turn back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, read there the statement of God's intended king. For the scepter shall not depart out of Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That statement, that intention, revealed by God and His Word to His people many, many years before it was determined to come to pass, was confirmed. The prophecy of Balaam, of all people. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 16, Balaam says regarding the word of the Lord, He hath said, which heard the word, regarding what the Lord spoke unto him, He hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, and having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph. That is a reference to the coming king of Israel, to God's intention, His plan, of His eternal decree to establish a king in the nation of Israel. That king was to be David. It's important for us to understand this and get this clear, to clear up our misconceptions regarding King Saul and who he was. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1. The Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. This was no knee-jerk reaction. This was no spur-of-the-moment change in plans. I have provided me a king among his sons. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 7 if you're not familiar with that text. You can read there again what the Lord said to David regarding his sons. I have made a covenant with David. He did make a covenant and he established or he revealed that covenant to David that one of thy sons will be on the throne forever. Forever. And that is the case today. The son of David sits upon the throne. God has a plan. He had a plan. The timing of all of this is important. So we understand that Israel rejected the Lord's appointment of Samuel and desired a king. Saul was set up as a king, not to be the king. He couldn't be. Couldn't possibly be. God had already established in eternity who the king of Israel was going to be and at what time at the end of Samuel's judgeship, when he was finished, David would come in and become the king. It was already established in eternity. He could not set up a different king upon Israel's throne who would be the right and true king of Israel. He couldn't do it. He had made this abundantly clear that he had plans to do this. The people of Israel rejected the Lord. Rejected Samuel. You'll read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you want to look back at there, you may. Verse 8, chapter 8 and verse 7. Samuel was grieved when the people demanded a king. He thought it was a rejection of him, one whom the Lord had appointed to rule over Israel as a judge, not as a king. As a judge. He thought it was a rejection of him. The Lord says they have not rejected thee, they have rejected me in verse 7 of 1 Samuel chapter 8. They've rejected me and my way of establishment, my plan, my intentions, what I have revealed to them, they have rejected. So we're going to give them, I'm going to give them a king. It is not the king. It is a king. It will be to teach them of my goodness and of my mercy, of my truth and of my ways. Yes, it will be very hard for him, but I'm God, and I will do this for the benefit of my people. To bring them back down to earth, to establish that his truth never changes. So Saul was appointed a king. No possible way that he could be the king of Israel. Yet he was anointed. He was admirable. And he was not approved. God selected him, and God anointed him, or had him anointed. That is not an expression of approval. That is an expression of official seal. Anointing. This is the one. I choose him. He is the official one. I've set him up here. I've done this. Samuel anointed Saul. That was God's selection. It is not approval. He made Saul admirable. He gave him a new heart. Here was a man who whimpered, who cowered, could not face a crowd of people. He was happier with the donkeys of his father. More concern for them than anything else. That when he was actually chosen, when he was actually set before the people, he went and hid himself in the luggage, in the baggage. The Lord gave him a heart to rule. The Lord made him admirable. The Lord gave him strength. The Lord gave him wisdom. He did all of that to set this man before Israel and show him the foolishness of their ways and of their choice, if not waiting upon him. All of this is revealed. This is God's choice and determination, not for the accomplishment or the benefit of his kingdom and the restoration and the benefit of his people, but for a lesson and for the judgment of disobedience. All of this is revealed in the passage that we have before us. It's revealed in this test, in Saul's actions or in his reactions to the test, and in the result of this test, of the Lord's statements regarding Saul's actions in this test. The test, very simply, was the word of the Lord. Will you obey it? Go and destroy the Amalekites. The reason was set for him very obviously. The Amalekites had attacked Israel and were continuing to infiltrate and spread their wickedness, their idolatry, their witchcraft into the nation of Israel. God said, go and destroy them. Destroy them utterly. That was the test. Saul had authority to do that. After he set his men in array, gathered a host that would destroy not just one city of the Amalekites, which is what we find here, but the whole nation of the Amalekites, if need be, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men from Judah. He assembled this great army and he went and he applied what he believed to be, what he thought was the right action in this situation to pass this test. He had authority. He could state to anyone who took anything there that is absolutely forbidden. Must not take anything. He could decree that. He could say that the person who does so is subject to death. He had precedent for this. in the battle of Jericho and the situation with Achan, the accursed thing. He had opportunity to apply it as king in his kingdom, in God's kingdom, if he would recognize and do these things. They refused to obey. It was a test. A test of a divinely appointed king. A test to gain the approval of God. Have his mark of approval stamped upon this kingdom, upon this crown that Saul wore upon his head. Instead of finding a king who would obey, we found a king who could not conquer. A king who could not conquer. The application goes not to just the, and we make these applications as we go along this morning, not just to the kings and the rulers and the leaders of this earth, not just to the governors of states, of nations, and so on. The application comes down to home. The application comes down to every person. God has made his people what? Kings and priests unto him. And the approval, the stamp of approval, just as it was to the Lord Jesus Christ, who obeyed, underwent the process of baptism, the approval is a result of his obedience. The stamp of God saying, "Well done, this is my beloved Son," or to the Christian, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Here we find in Saul a king who could not conquer. I wonder if there are people like that today. I fear that in many of our churches, in many of our pews, there are those who sit. They have known the blessing of the Lord. They have heard the word of the God. Their hearts are inclined unto it. When things are made very clear to them, as they were to Saul, then they give an impression of repentance. Maybe to the minister, maybe to those around him, maybe even to themselves, they're trying to give an impression of doing the right thing. But they do not obey. Here's the definition of a king, the true test of a divinely appointed king. He stamps out the Amalekites. He will not allow sin and corruption to have any part of his kingdom, not in the least way. He will not tolerate it. He will not invite it. He will not bring it into his palace. He will keep it at arm's length. He will do like Samuel when it does get into the palace. He will take the sword and hack it and hew it to pieces, as Samuel did to Agag. Three things I would draw to your attention. Three proofs of a king who could not conquer. A king is subject to his own reason. Subject to his own reason. Saul, in all of the crucial points that we find him, in matters of worship, in matters of decision-making, in matters of the throne, in matters of the heart, regarding Michael and David, Michael his daughter and David, in all of these crucial efforts, Saul is subject to his own reason. This is the first great characteristic of one who is not a king, not a king and a priest unto the Lord, subject to his own reason and not to the Lord's. Saul elevated his own ideas above God's word. The command to him here in this chapter is very clear. It's so striking that as I was reading the text of Scripture, your minds were working in a very specific way. The Lord lays out the words, "Utterly destroy them." And as soon as we read the words that Saul smote the Amalekites, oh great, our hearts agree with that. That's doing what the Lord wants him to do. As soon as we read the words, and he took Agag, the king, immediately something within you begins to say, wait a minute. Okay? What's the explanation for this? Because this isn't right. You know it in your own soul, in your own heart, as we were reading the Word of God. It's that clear. It's that plain. And then we read on. Saul and the people spared Agag. Not just took him alive, but he spared him. The king. We might find some reason in our heart to spare some servant girl or some harlot even, who shows some inclination to the words and the will of God. But he took the king. He took the whole subject of sin, the whole body of it, the whole crown of it, and he spared it. The best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Ah, now your mind goes, okay, this guy's disobeyed. You know it. What I'm making the point here is that this is a very, very clear statement. You know what's right and wrong. When the Lord says, follow the Lord Jesus Christ and obey Him, repent and believe on Him for salvation, and you don't do that, you know it. You know it. You know when you haven't repented. You know when you haven't believed. Saul demanded that his own interpretation was superior. That was what he was basing his actions on, and that it was sufficient to meet the requirement of God's commandment. He believed that. There are again people sitting in our pews week after week after week who believe that their own interpretation of God's Word, the way they see it, regarding justification, regarding sanctification, regarding faith, what faith is, their own interpretation of these things is sufficient. Nothing else needs to be done. I've met that requirement according to the way I see it. Made that very simple, and I've done that for a point. I wish it weren't being lost on so many. Because there are those today who are following men and women who have established mega churches, whole denominations, on that simple premise. The way I see it is sufficient. And I fear that there are those who are going to go out of this church when you grow up, when it's time to leave home, or if the Lord leads you to another place, you go out and you say, well, this is where we are. That's the church that we have to go to. And, well, they don't teach exactly what's right about justification. Their standards don't seem to be the same as the standards of the Bible, but they give an awfully good explanation about it. I guess we'll just go ahead and throw in our lot here. We don't really mean to or intend to or plan to stay for very long, but it's the best we have for now. And the years pass, and you begin to hear the bleating of Agag's sheep. You begin to hear the braying of Agag's asses. And you begin to see the delights and the entertainments of the Amalekites And those that could never subdue God's people by the sword succeed in infiltrating and bringing them to ruin by some intellectual nonsense that you know is not right. It's even more striking when we understand Saul's, for lack of a better word, confusion. We have this brought to our attention that he spares the Kenites. And that was the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do to spare the Kenites. Yes, the Kenites were condemned, in Balaam's words, in Numbers chapter 24. But not now. God's word was destroy the Amalekites. So he was right to spare the Kenites and send them away, tell them to avoid destruction. That was merciful. He could have. It would have been wrong, I believe. But he could have destroyed them. He had that power. Sent them away. Perhaps this misunderstanding of mercy led him to apply a misunderstanding, a misinterpretation of truth. I don't know what was going through Saul's mind. All I can do is read the results and see what they are. But I do know that many times in the lives of people who call themselves Christians, a misunderstanding of mercy, of sparing someone who deserves condemnation and not condemning them, or lightening your attitude about some application, sinful application, and not condemning it, or at least turning your back on it, of accepting it or in some way embracing it, can lead to a greater crime, greater sin. An understanding that God is with me. You know, because I was merciful to that person and I sought to tolerate their sin and just not be so hard against it. And nothing happened. You know, that is merciful. And there are times when God does that. And God's people do that. And then we begin to think, well, then I must be thinking right. I got that part right. I guess, you know, maybe I'll go ahead and spare Agag. Well, God's word is plain. The test is clear. Utterly destroy him. So we see that we cannot elevate our reason, our understanding, our interpretation above the word of the Lord. This applies to the rulers and leaders today. Every day in our government, we see this going on. We see the interpretation of man being applied, being exalted over the Lord. And every day we see men and women as prisoners, subjects of their own sinful interpretations. Every day the web gets tighter. Every day the judgment and the destruction of the Lord draws nearer. I can't get that thought out of my head. Prisoners of our own interpretations are not the loyal subjects of Jehovah. Prisoners of our own interpretations are not the loyal subjects of Jehovah. If we don't recognize that He knows more than we know, and that whether it fits our upbringing, our understanding, our experience, or whatever. If the Lord says it, it's so. If the Lord tells us to do it, we do it. No matter how it fits our interpretations, change our interpretations. Saul couldn't do that. King Saul was a king. He couldn't understand that his subjects were under the will of the Lord. His subjects were subject to God and not to man. Couldn't see it. God's word and not human understanding. Christians today are freed to obey God. That is the mark of Christianity. I'm not going to continue under my own interpretation. I have been delivered from it, and I am going to obey God, despite the fact that it goes against everything that within me. It's contrary to my flesh, my nature, my desires, my covetousness, my hatred, my theft, my idolatry, and so on and so forth. Saul was so much a prisoner of his own interpretations that he was convinced of his own success. That's our second point this morning. He was convinced of his own success. We read in verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Hallelujah! He's called me to be king, he's anointed me, he's given me a test, and I've done it! Convinced of it. We can convince ourselves of anything when, number one, we begin to rationalize. Number one, we begin to say, okay, this is what God has said. This is the reality. Now, how do I make those things come together? That's rationalizing. In every crucial decision that Saul makes, he rationalizes. And his crucial decision regarding worship, when he was not to do the work of the priest, he did it anyway. He disobeyed. He rationalized. It had to be done. This was the reality. The soldiers were coming. I have to do this. Rationalized. He didn't wait. He didn't obey. We all do this to some degree or another. Sinner, or those that are saved, when it's pointed out to them, repent. Plain and simple. Saul was supported in his rationalization, and this was what continued to cause his confidence to grow, his attitude of being convinced to grow. He was supported by followers. He had elders that looked at him and said, okay, you know, this guy's doing a lot of things that we like, so we're going to support him. And some of those elders of the tribe of Israel were spiritual or religious men, or had were recognized, had gained some appreciation from those that were under them for having some ability or ideas, some religious superiority. And they began to support Saul. They threw in their support with him. Saul began to gain a following. We read of that in what we'll come to tonight, Lord willing. Verse 30, then he said, Saul speaking to Samuel, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel. The elders of my people and before Israel. Look, you know, there are people who are looking up to me, who need me. Honor me now. Okay? I have a following. They support me in this. So bend a little bit, Samuel. Very grateful that Samuel did not bend. Oh, he did turn with him and worship. But the word of the Lord remained. Samuel left Saul, left him with the truth. You are no longer king in God's eyes. He's not a king in God's eyes. Performed, he rationalized, he supported, was supported, and he became confident, so confident that he felt he could face the judge. Samuel was the judge. He was so confident that he had done right, that he felt he could face the judge, and he did face the judge. He came to him in his own understanding, in his own interpretation, in his own execution of what God had said, and not God's execution. And he looked him right in the eye. So convinced was he. So confident. So assured that he was right. That he is willing to stake his entire kingdom. There are men and women and boys and girls, young people across this nation today who have bought into a lie, who have bought into the concept that God's Word can be interpreted for whatever you need it to be interpreted for. And they've grown up. And they've grown old, some of them. 40, 50, 60 years and more. And they are so confident and so convinced that their own interpretation of what God has said is sufficient, that they can look a preacher in the eye and say to him, "I believe all is well with my soul." But they never breathe the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or give any evidence that their sole reason and basis for acceptance into God's kingdom, for the approval of God upon their kingship, is based on His work on the cross and His word of pardon to the soul. I'm here to tell you this morning, King Saul and his sons are rampant in the world today and in our churches. There are men and women, there are boys and girls who, if they died this day, this moment, believe that they could face the judge, with their own interpretation of what God has said is required for the salvation of the soul. Saul was confident that he could face the judge. But would he be able to face the judgment? Every eye shall look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow before Him. Every face shall be turned to His. That shall happen. There will be many who believe that their own interpretations will be sufficient for them in that day. But then the word, the verdict, will come forth. Saul was convinced of his own success. The final point this morning, Saul was sentenced and rejected by God. He was rejected. He was sentenced, I should say. Your kingdom is to be removed from you. That was his sentence. Whether or not that came to pass in the next day or 20 years from then is not important. The fact is that it came to pass. Saul was removed from the throne. His sons never sat on the throne. Not one. He was rejected because he would not obey. Not obey the word of the Lord. It was all his own idea. There's a point here that can be made. God will have an obedient king. And that's an important point. No earthly king ever completely fulfilled that. But there were those who obeyed. And they were blessed for it. And the kingdom was blessed as a result of it. David, many of his sons. That's a point. The point I want to draw your attention to is that God will have an obedient people. You're going to stand before Him and you're going to be acceptable in His sight. It's not going to be because you are some great man or woman or because you accomplished a lot or because you gave a lot to the church or this and that and the other thing. I don't want to discourage you from giving to the church. Not here to do that. I would rather have your soul saved than you gave one more nickel to this church ever again. He will have an obedient people. We'll have a people who obey Him completely, fully, utterly. Saul wouldn't recognize that. How is that accomplished? It is accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is accomplished in His King, God's appointed King. We're all going to face the judgment. We're all going to stand there with an answer to give. Then God will judge us according to the words of our own mouths. And the sentence will come. Saul was rejected from being king. Will you be rejected from God's kingdom? Will you be rejected and turned away from heaven forever? But I took good notes in church. I did what I was told to do. I gave to the church. I obeyed my parents. Did you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you call upon Him to be your Savior? Did you follow Him? Did you recognize His word as being supreme above every other word? Call upon Him for forgiveness of sin. Cry to Him to save you. And did He save you? Did He say to you in His Word, by His Spirit, your sins are forgiven? Now follow Me. A mercy. Samuel confronted Saul, gave him time, spoke to him of the truth. Saul argued about it. We're going to come tonight to his defense of himself. The point this morning is, have you passed the test of a true king? Or are you a king who could not conquer? Has no ability over sin. and only finds himself wallowing deeper and deeper in the mire.